a high-standing professor here this morning to welcome you. And Sheldon turned to me and said, now listen, if a professor doesn't come in to welcome them, you need to go up there and welcome the chapel. So no one came in, so welcome to chapel. We're glad that you're here, and we're glad to be here. We hope you enjoy it this morning and get a word from God. Brother Dan Rosser, who is a student here at Southeastern, is going to come now and lead us in our hymn.
I ask you to take out your hymn books and turn to hymn number 2. Let's stand as we sing hymn number 2.
Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, indeed, it's a privilege to come into your house this morning to magnify your name. And Father, we know by your word that where two or three of us are gathered in your name, that you're there with us. So Father, we're thankful that you're here with us this morning. And Lord, as you move among us, I just pray that you would pour upon us your blessings. And that Father, you would break down all the barriers that would be there to hinder us from hearing the word that your servant has for us this morning. I just pray that you would open up our hearts and our minds to see what you would have us see this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated.
Would you read responsively with me, page 692. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. The entrance of thy words giveth light. It giveth understanding unto the simple.
The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple.
My son, do not forget my teaching, but keep my commands in your heart, for they will prolong your life many years and bring you prosperity.
Let love and faithfulness never leave you. Bind them around your neck. Write them.
Then you will win favor and a good name in the sight of God and man.
Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your paths straight.
With my whole heart have I sought thee. O, let me not wander from thy commandments.
Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I have not sinned.
Would you open up your Bibles with me as we read out of the book of Deuteronomy, the 6th chapter? Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 9. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord alone. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates.
Ron, thank you very much. And this is what the altar is for. And as I grew up in the Jewish faith, I needed the altar and did not have it. And I am the product of a believing wife ministering to her husband through the words of her mouth, through the attitudes of her heart, and through the ministry and through the prayers to the Lord. And I just rejoice and that my wife is here today and that he has desire to use us in his ministry, and even as I know he is using each of you, and we just rejoice in that. And as I came to know the Lord, when he made his truth evident that Jesus was the Messiah of the Jew as well as a Gentile, and I professed my faith, gave my heart to him and my hands to him, I talked to the pastor of the church where I was baptized and who was discipling me, and he said, "Now it's time for you to read through the scriptures. Normally, I would ask you to start in the New Testament, but since you are a Jew, I would like for you to find out your history and your heritage. I want you to start with the book of Genesis and read through the Old Testament." And I started with the book of Genesis, and I found that God created the heavens and the earth, and that His Spirit moved upon the waters, and He created light and everything that we know, and He said that it was good. And I read about the sin of man and how we turned against God. And I read about His promise to Abraham that he would be a blessing to all the nations, and those who bless him, he will bless, and those who curse him will be cursed. And I read about Isaac, his son, who was born late in life to carry on the seed that God was going to use as that blessing. And then Jacob, his son, and Joseph and his brothers, as Joseph was sold into slavery in Egypt, and his brothers and father followed him there. And I reported back to my pastor what great story it was and how it blessed my heart. And he said, "Well, now read Exodus." And I read Exodus, and it starts out, "These are the names," and it lists the 12 tribes of Israel, and I knew that I was one. And it talked about Moses being called by God to lead the people out of 400 years of slavery, and how God sent the plagues upon the Egyptians that it might soften the Pharaoh's heart, and finally parting the Red Sea and leading Israel into the verge of entering the Promised Land. And I reported back to my pastor what a blessing it was. And he said, "Well, now read the book of Leviticus." And I read about the offerings, and I read about the sacrifices, and how God wanted us to be holy, even as He is holy, and how He established the temple, and how the Hebrew people built that temple unto God. And I reported back. And then he said, "Well, now read the book of Numbers." And I just enjoyed reading so much about the census, and how Israel was on the plains of Moab, ready to enter into the Promised Land, and Moses took account of the people. And then how disheartened I was when the people refused to accept the promise of God and enter into that land. And then 40 years of wandering in the desert. And then he said, "Well, now read the book of Deuteronomy." And in the book of Deuteronomy, the scripture came alive to me. And as I read in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4, the words which we have said at every Jewish temple meeting, in every synagogue service, the Shema. Shema Yisrael, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And when I saw those words, I knew that God had penned those words. I knew that it wasn't some great rabbi who had written these for his students, but it was God himself who penned these words. And I was convicted right then. I want to know about these words. I want to be able to share these words with others, with Jews, with Gentiles, what they mean. And as the Lord worked in my life, he enabled me to go to seminary and study and have the opportunity to sit under learned men, under godly men who directed me. And I just thank God for them even now. And so I share with you the truths that God has showed me from this powerful passage, Deuteronomy 6:4. Hear, O Israel, the address that Moses gave to the children of Israel as they were on the plains of Moab, ready to enter into the Promised Land, the old people, the adults, had all died in these 40 years of wandering. Only Caleb and Joshua and Moses remained. They were the only ones that heard the Ten Commandments as God gave them at Mount Sinai. And in chapter 5, Moses reiterates these Ten Commandments. Thou shalt have no other God before me. Thou shalt not make for thyself an idol or any graven image. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Thou shalt honor the Sabbath and keep it holy. Thou shalt honor thy father and thy mother. Thou shalt not commit murder. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Thou shalt not covet anything that is thy neighbor's. And then, as Moses culminates these laws and the other laws, he says, "Hear, O Israel, Listen to this, the most important words which I am about to speak to you, these words which will go forth for generations to come. I am about to tell you from the Lord. And even as Moses spoke to the children of Israel there, some 3,500 years ago on the plains of Moab, believe God is speaking to us even now. Paul tells us that we are grafted onto the tree of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. In Romans chapter 3, Paul asks an important question. He asks, what advantage has the Jew, or what is the benefit of circumcision? And then Paul answers his question. He says, great in every respect. First of all, they have the oracles of God. And then Paul goes on a digression. And he returns to this point in chapter 9, verse 1, and he says, I would wish myself accursed, separated from Christ for the sake of my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh, who are the Israelites, to whom belong adoption as sons and the glory and the covenants and the law and the temple service and the promises. Whose are the fathers? From whom is the Christ? According to the flesh, who is over all? So he says the Jews have a tremendous advantage. They have these nine things. But where does a Gentile fit in? And then in Romans chapter 9, chapter 6, verse 9, he tells us exactly where we fit into this. He says, but it is not as if the word of God has failed, for they are not all Israel who are descended from Israel. He's saying that they are not children of God, that is, children of Israel, because they were descended from Jacob, whose name was later changed to Israel. They are not all Israel who are descended from Israel, but those who are God's children according to the promise are regarded as descendants. And the promise that he's talking about is Jesus Christ, the promise that we find there. And he amplifies that also in Galatians chapter 3. He says, for all of you who were clothed in Christ are together with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free man, there is neither male nor female, for we are all one in Christ Jesus. And then he goes on to say that if you are in Christ, you are Abraham's descendants, heirs according to the promise. So even as Moses spoke these words on the plains of Moab to the children of Israel, these are addressed to us even today. The next brief sentence in Hebrew is four words, probably the most beautiful four words in the Hebrew language. Three of those words are names for God. Adonai, which is actually the word Yahweh or Jehovah, that word which the people would not pronounce for fear that it would bring the wrath of God upon them if they did. Adonai, Eloheinu, another name for God. This name talking about God's magnificence, God's power, and God's love. And then Adonai, that word, that unpronounceable word pointing to the holiness of God. And then the word Echad, the word one, the word only. This was my finest retort when I was approached by a Christian as to why I was not willing to accept Jesus as my Savior. And I said, well, you know about the Shema? And he said, no, we don't. What's the Shema? I said, well, it says that the Lord our God is one. I believe that God is one. And in the Trinity, you believe in three. And I'm sure many gave me a good retort coming back, but not open to the word. I was unwilling to listen. But the word Echad does not mean one page, like the Hebrew word Aleph, or one field or one building. The word is used in Genesis chapter 1, where after God made woman, he told Adam that you will cling to your wife, and you will leave your parents, and the two of you will become one flesh. Not one, but one flesh. It is used in Genesis chapter 1, when God created the day and the night, the light and the darkness. And he said, this is one day, the light and the darkness. This is one day. It's a combination. It's a totality. It's a unity of different things. This, I believe, is possibly the first reference to the Trinity in all of Scripture. The Lord is one. And then we have the acknowledgement. We have the words that you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your mind. This is the words that Jesus quoted when a scribe asked him in Mark chapter 12, Lord, what commandment is foremost of all? And Jesus said to him, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. He related to this scribe exactly where he was. This scribe knew the law. This scribe went to the temple. He said the Shema probably twice a day. And Jesus related that to him. He also added a dimension which was not in the words that Moses gave some 1,500 years before. He added the mind. And the reason for this is, in the Jewish mindset, even today, the heart is the center of emotion, the center of thinking, the center of your very being. But in the Greek mind of that day, the mind was on the throne. These are the days of Plato and Aristotle and Socrates, who said, I think, therefore I am. And this Hellenistic culture had filtered into even the Jewish people. And so Jesus wanted him to know, you love the Lord your God with everything that you have. And then, tying that in with the Old Testament passage from Leviticus 19:18, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandments greater than these. And when we have an address, and when we have an acknowledgement, and when we have the conviction, this results in action. And the action part of this passage is found in verse 6. And the words which I am commanding you today shall be upon your heart, and you shall teach them diligently unto your children. We are to teach, we are to spread, we are to witness, we are to evangelize, we are to minister to our children, to our children's children, to our spiritual children, to the world as a whole. And then he goes on in some the times that we should witness. When you sit in your house, when you lie down, when you rise up, when you walk by the way, the whole day, there's not a time that we are not witnesses for the Lord. The words of our mouth, the meditations of our heart, the deeds that we do all point to our Lord. May they be positive witnesses. And then he says, you shall bind them as a sign upon your hand, and they shall be as frontals on your forehead. The Jews of Jesus' day knew exactly what God meant by this passage. The rabbis had developed what is called the tefillin, the phylacteries made of leather straps with a box on each end, which the Jew would bind around his hand and around his head. And in the boxes was the Ten Commandments and the passage from Deuteronomy 6. They would bind them as a sign upon their hand. And they were frontals on the forehead. But I think God had a more deep meaning for that. God wanted us to be dedicated to Him, our bodies, that thing which we think, those actions which we do, all dedicated to the Lord. And then, again he says, and you shall write them on the doorposts of your house and upon your gate. The Jews of Jesus' day, and yet even today, put a mezuzah on the door of their house. Some even put the mezuzah on the door of each room, and as they walk in, they touch that mezuzah. They have written it on the doorpost of their house. But I think God had a deeper meaning in this as well, that we are to dedicate our homes to Him, that that which goes on within the walls of our home should glorify Him, should exalt Him, should be a testimony to the world about who God is and what He is doing in our lives. The neighbors that come into the house, the strangers that come into the house, would all see what God is doing in our lives. And upon the gates, even those strangers that would pass by on the way and not take time to stop, that they would know what God is about and what He is doing. And then we have a promise. And this promise to the children of Israel waiting to enter into the promised land after 40 years of wandering, totally provided for by manna from heaven that God provided. He gives them the promise that then it shall come about when the Lord your God brings you into the land which I swore to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give to you great and splendid cities which you did not build, and houses full of good things that you did not fill, hewn cisterns that you did not dig, vineyards and olive trees that you did not plant, and you shall eat and be satisfied. And then God gives us a warning. In verse 12, he says, "Then watch yourself, lest you forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. May we not forget the Lord who has done everything for us." May we stand for the benediction.
Shall we pray? Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for another opportunity to come together and assemble before you and hear your word expounded. Lord, please let us not go away with an unreceptive heart, but let us apply these truths so that we do worship you as the one and only true God, and we see that you are one above all, and that it is in such a way that when people come across us and we meet them on the street, they not by the phylacteries on our heads or by what's wound around our arms, but what's wound around our heart and the glow of your presence upon our face. Lord, we pray for those that couldn't be with us today. I know that some had to be out of town because of sickness and because of deaths of loved ones. Lord, we pray that you would be with them and comfort their hearts. Lord, we thank you for every opportunity to assemble before you. Now I pray that you would bless us through this day and be with us as we go and try to fulfill your commandment of studying and showing ourselves approved. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.